This summer we have a special young man that's spending the summer with us, and he's doing an internship with us, and we're glad he's here. He's doing a phenomenal job, and most of you have met Brandon, and if you haven't met him, you get a chance to meet him tonight. I've known Brandon since he was born, and I know things about him he doesn't like that I know, so I could get him in trouble real quick, but I'm so thankful for what God is doing in Brandon's life, and I've watched him grow up in church, and I've watched God move in his life, and he stepped out in faith, went to Bible college 2 years ago. He's in his just finished his second year, and he's getting ready to start his third year, but he went to one seminary, but he's transitioning this fall, and he's going from Grace Bible College, which is up in northern Indiana. And now he's going to be moving over to Oral Roberts University in the fall in Tulsa. So I'm jealous of him, to be honest with you. I said, I wish I could just backpack with you and just sit in some of those classes with some of those great Bible teachers. But I feel a little better because I know Savannah's leaving in August to go there too. And so it's good as a father to know that there's somebody out there that, that'll be out there also with her. So I'm really thankful for what God is doing in their life, and appreciate, the call of God that is on his life. But what I did was I told him, I said, Brandon, I know these folks really don't know you, but I want you to just get up tonight, and I just want you to share a little bit of your testimony and just share a little bit of what God's speaking to you. He's just going to share just a couple of minutes, but I want you to get a chance to know him. And you've probably seen him walking around here. He's kind of a quiet guy unless you talk to him. But once you get him talking, he opens wide up. But we're glad to have him. This is Audrey and Gerald's son. Audrey and Gerald is one of our best friends and have been for many years. And his parents are great, great servants. And but it's good to have him. We appreciate that he's in Madison. And we thank Joe and Michelle for opening their home to allow him to stay with them while he's here. And I know he appreciates it because he gets home-cooked meals, and he's raising the roof over here, praising God, because he gets home-cooked meal. I mean, he's even gained a few pounds. I can even see it. He's already, the belt loop is already stretching, and he is eating good. And Michelle's fattening him up. See, they raise cattle, see? So they understand, they know what a heifer is. And so you can't slaughter a heifer until it's ready. And so they're just preparing him for the slaughter is all they're doing. And they're feeding him right until he's ready. No, Joe said no. But we love him. Brandon, why don't you just come and share with the folks for just a moment.
How are we doing tonight? I just want to take a second to thank Joe and Michelle again. Man, when he said home-cooked meals. I mean, like, from my house back home with Gerald and Audrey, most of you know them. You know, God love them. God love them. They're great, faithful servants, but maybe not on the stove. Love you, Mom. But anyways, I just want to say thank you again to Joe and Michelle for opening up your home. Man, there are days, I mean, I've already had my days where I just, like, struggle to even, like, get up in the morning because I'm fighting a battle for my soul is bigger than me. Amen. But I already know that victory is won. But I can just feel their prayers already. So when you can feel those prayers every day, even just sending text messages encouraging, that's more than someone can ask as someone going into ministry, you know. So I'm going to take a couple minutes to kind of share my testimony. And I'm from Florence, Kentucky area. I went to Heritage Fellowship, Clady Keith Church. And man, I grew up there all my life. He's been my only pastor for my whole entire life. Most people I talked to at Grace College when I used to go there, they said, "You've had one pastor your whole life, one church, one pastor," and people are just taken back by that, because, ladies and gentlemen, when you have a church that is as stable spiritually and is as hungry as a place like Heritage and River Valley, man, that's, you create stable families. And so through that, I just want to thank you, churches like Heritage and River Valley, and that create family atmospheres that create families that are hungry for God, because, you know, if you're not hungry for God, then what are you hungry for? Yeah. I went off to college. I kind of skipped high school, but I got saved when I was about 18. And I went off to college, and I actually got to the college that I got to Grace College because one night I was planning to go to Lee University. Any of y'all know Lee University? I was planning to go to Lee University. I had a deposit down. I had everything. I had a dorm picked out, had already church picked out, and it was great. It was moving. I was like, well, I'm going places. I'm lucky I got into Lee University because I got a 12 on my ACT score. A 12. I mean, I know most of y'all take SATs around here, but ACT, like, that's bad. Bad. Like, that. I looked it up. The average ACT score in the United States is actually an 18. I got a 12. Talk about the grace of God getting me to college. But I was going to Lee University, and on my graduation of a high school day, I was asleep, and God gave me a dream. Literally, I can't explain it because I don't get that much time right now, but basically in this dream, I talked to these people, these people of Grace College, and they were like, come to Grace College to harvest this ministry. And at that point, like, you know, obviously I'm asleep. So, and then I see a stone called Grace College and Theological Seminary. And I wake up in an instant, and I wake up and I'm like, wide awake. Like, it wasn't like, another morning. It was like, what was that? That kind of wake up. And I look at, I get on my phone, type in Grace College and Safari in your iPhone. And immediately when I pull up Grace College, that same exact picture that was in my dream was on the webpage. Never heard of Grace College in my life before then, I promise you. Never in my life. So at that point, I go upstairs, I'm getting ready, I'm about to take off the door. I say, hey, Mom, Dad, got a dream from God. I'm about to go to school. You know, that's literally how I went. I was like, hey, look up Grace College, look up his tuition, because God gave me a dream, so I'll talk to you guys about it later. And then when I take off, my dad runs out the door like, hey, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I'm like, I'll talk to you guys about it later. So anyways, a couple weeks later, I go to tour Grace College, and I just, there was nobody on the campus, and I just felt, I didn't like the campus at all. It wasn't even that good. I'll say it. But I just knew God had me there through confirmations, with conversations with the baseball coach and people there. But later on, when I went to Grace, the baseball coach actually left. So anyways, but that's besides the point. I was at Grace College, and I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I didn't even know anything about Grace College, so I just took a step of faith that summer. I said, you know what, I'm going to go to Grace College. No matter what happens, it happens, because if God gave me a dream in the middle of the night, it's got to be God. He's got to be for a purpose, you know? So I went to Grace College my first year, had made a lot of friends, had a lot of great connections. But I was still very lonely spiritually, because I wasn't around the kind of support that I used to be around. Does that make sense? Y'all ever been to... I'll say, have y'all ever been to a dry church? Yes. I hear some amens in the souls of people, just like, yes. But that's how it felt, and man, did I just get bitter at the church. I was just so tired. I was like, okay, I'm from a spirit-filled church, but yeah, here's a, it's called Brethren, which is like a branch off of the Baptist, I think. Maybe? It's changed, like, yeah. But yeah, anyways... Not that smart. I don't even know what anything Brethren is. But anyways, that's not the point. So I wasn't where I used to be, and that was a place for 2 years, man, that I struggled with just a lot of alone time, a lot of loneliness. But it wasn't unpurposeful loneliness. It was purposeful loneliness. Yeah, it had a purpose. And man, when I came back from, you know, those 2 years, this summer, I heard my mom talking to somebody. I forget who it was, but she said, you know, those 2 years Brandon was at Grace, that's the most he's ever grown as a man and spiritually than I've ever seen him. And so that was like confirmation for me, like, okay, I'm definitely transferring colleges. My time's done at Grace. But when I was at Grace, there was a lot of alone time, but God used that time to prove. Those are my proving grounds. And it wasn't easy. There was one week, there was been like 5 day stretch where I didn't even say a word. I went to my classes, I worked out, did my homework, cooked my food, lived in an apartment. I love cooking. And I spent 5 days without talking to anybody. Yeah, imagine that. So on your daily, you talk to people at your work, you talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to your kids. Imagine going 5 days without talking to anybody. That's how alone I was, number one. But number two, that's how much God isolated me. But here's the biggest part. In that time, that's when I was closest to God. It's because God had isolated me. He took me away from the crowd to prove me and to raise me up righteously with alone time from him. And so now we'll look back. You know, Shane asked me earlier, is like, how did you get to River Valley? You know, the smart answer for me, I was honestly just thinking, well, I kind of needed an internship, and I asked you, and you gave it to me. But the real story is, God called me by grace. By grace, I'm here at River Valley and talking to you guys. By grace, I get home-cooked meals every single day. By grace, I have a second set of parents that pray for me every day. And by grace, I'm standing here before you as a man that's driven to change my generation, you know? And so, I think you asked me earlier, said, like, what drived you when you got saved? Y'all remember when, like, you first got saved and you wanted to, like, tell people. And it was just like there was something, it was stirred. God had touched something in you, a touch of life, and was just like, I got to go tell people. I got to go tell my mom. I'm going to go tell my dad, and I'm going to go tell the world that Jesus saved me. And if you didn't have that experience, I am sorry, and you are missing out. Because God changes it, because if you're not changed from the inside out, and you're just changed on the inside, and you just hold it in, your lifestyle isn't changing. If your lifestyle isn't changing, I don't think God changed you in the first place. So, by grace, I'm standing here before, and like Shane asked me, what did I want to do instantly? What am I trying to do? And on my way here, I was driving, and I was like, God, I have no idea. I have nothing prepared. I'll admit to you guys, I have nothing prepared. I'm just talking to you out of the Holy Spirit. And God, I just felt, even through the music that I was blaring, some Toby Mac, Love Broke Through. That's a great song. Can I get an amen? I don't even like Toby Mac that much, but that is a great song. That's just hitting home right now. But God said, do you realize most of the things that you want to do are change this generation? I refuse to sit back and see my generation be how it is now. I can't sit back and see people. I can't sit back and see kids rioting for the wrong reasons. I can't sit back any longer being on Twitter and being on Facebook and seeing people fighting over not just what Christianity is about, but where our hope lies. Our hope never lied in politics, ladies and gentlemen. Our hope never lied in rioting. Never, ever. Since when has our hope been in politics in the first place? I'm trying to tell people, why are you bummed that Trump got elected? You're rejoicing the fact that Trump gets elected, and that's great, I understand that. But listen, politics cannot save you. I'm going to say that again. And Trump and his whatever, his campaign cannot save this nation. The original stomping grounds of this nation is built on one nation under God. One nation under God. Not under the influence of men, but the influence of the gospel. Yeah. And I think, you know, I don't know where we're going to be 10 years from now, but I pray something breaks out. It's like, I pray whatever God uses me, you know. Because another thing, when Shane asked me, you know, how did you get to River Valley and how do you get where you're at now? And I kept thinking, well, right now I'm being challenged more than ever with my hope. You know, every man must give a testament to the hope inside of him. And ladies and gentlemen, I got to be completely honest with you guys. When I mean that, like, I'm fighting a battle every single day, and for a battle that's already won, but it's bigger than me. When I say that, I really believe when I was at Grace and I prayed this one prayer all the time. I said, God, use me to change or to do your will, number one. But number two, God, use me to change a generation. Yes. Not by how I look, not by how I talk, but by how I love you first. And so I really believe what I'm going through right now is for me to prove myself. You guys know that story in the Bible. You all know it. When Jesus was led up to the mountain and the Holy Spirit led him after he got baptized. He was proved. He was tested. And he was tempted. But the thing is, we get those two words mixed up, tested and tempted. He was both. And both at the same exact, both in the end mean proved. Jesus was proved to be the man he was. You see, the Holy Spirit had kinged him as a Lord already over us. But he had to be proved to the world and to his own faith so he could prove to other people and change their lifestyles. So I really believe that's what I'm going through right now. I'm not saying I'm Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. Trust me, I don't want that. But I'm saying the things that you ask for in your prayer time, don't expect them to come to life. What you ask for, if you ask for patience, ask for chaos. You're going to be asking for chaos. When you're asking for healing, it's going to be tested if you really believe healing. Okay, all these sicknesses that are going around right now with Joe's granddaughter, I'm telling you, it's a test of how much you're willing to believe God. It's not just a test for the families, but it's a test to the church to prove its faith. And I'm really believing God, no matter what comes out of these sicknesses, no matter what comes out, I know that these families can not only just be stronger, but believe in healing, no matter what happens. Because healing first comes through faith. And without faith, I mean, what are we? If we don't have faith for our generation to change, then what are we having faith for? If we're having faith that, you know, we have a good service on Sundays, have faith that God plays the right songs on Caleb on the radio, I mean, that's what everyone calls a Sunday faith. And I'm telling you, churches like these, the churches like River Valley and this, aren't worried about getting their name out there. They're not worried about growing a church. They're worrying about growing the church, okay? Yeah. And that's all we have to worry about. We don't have to worry about, this church doesn't worry about, this is why I appreciate it. The more I get around the staff, okay, the more I get around these people in you guys, the more I realize your heart for, just the heart for the community. I'm telling you, not a lot of churches are putting their money into the community. They're putting their money overseas, and that's great. If God called you to go overseas, That is wonderful. I mean, we need it. But I'm telling you, as the church, we have to fight the battle in our backyard first. It's right here in Madison. It's right here in Cincinnati, right here in Louisville. And I really think that's where the church will prove itself, is in its own backyard. So that's about all I got. Thank you guys so much for letting me be here. I just want to thank you guys again for the board for letting me be here. This is a very blessed opportunity. So.
Thank you. No, I love you, buddy. And I love guys that, you know, their hearts are real. And I just appreciate what the Lord is doing in him. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Joel, and I really don't have enough time to really get into what I want to preach tonight. I just wanted to kind of give you an introduction for Sunday anyway. But I want to share a passage of Scripture. I was sitting there. There's a couple passages of Scriptures that came to me, and I'm just going to give those to you, and we're going to pray tonight. And but the first one, as he was reading and as he was talking about the dream that God gave him. You know, sometimes the path that God takes us does not always look like it's the place that's desirable. And how many know obedience is a lot more important than anything else? How many know just sometimes being obedient, and we have to fight what we see sometimes against what we know is what's right. Because when Abraham and Lot came to the place to where Abraham gave Lot the opportunity to choose which way he would go, you say, well, why would Abraham do that? And Lot just chose that which was pleasing to his eye, the Scripture says. I believe God would have blessed both men if Lot would have just sought God about where he should go instead of just going to what was pleasing to his eye. And how many know it's important to seek those things where God takes you and to know where God is taking you? But the Bible said he went towards Sodom because it was a pleasing to his eye. Now, why did it not bother Abraham? Because, see, Abraham knew this. He knew he had a blessing on his life. And so Abraham knew that whether he went toward Sodom or whether he went toward toward the other place, it doesn't matter because the blessing of God was with him. How many know if the blessing of God is on your life and obedience is on your life, you could be anywhere and be blessed. And so that's why obedience is important, because we can be anywhere and be blessed. And so I appreciate in his testimony sharing that he was just obedient to what he felt like the Lord said to him. You know, I mean, I've never had a dream like as clear as that, where I've woke up and then all of a sudden, you know, I wish I would have a dream sometimes like that, that I would know. But how many know that's God's specific direction? But what's amazing is he went to a seminary, and nothing wrong with, I know that's a great university. There's probably a lot of great pastors that come out of there. But he went to a university that did not have a faith like his. They didn't have a wrong faith. It's not what he grew up in. It's not what he knew. It's not what he had a tendency to believe. But he went out of obedience, and in that, God honored that. And you think, well, that was a lot of isolation. But man, would God ever have got a hold of him had he not pulled him out and isolated him? How many men in the Bible did God isolate? All of them. I mean, he isolated them all. Why? Because I believe God brings us to places where we make major decisions in our life on whether we're going to serve him and follow him or whether or not we're going to choose a path that's right for ourselves. And here now, who would think that 2 years later, now God is opening the door for him to go to ORU, where is, you know, a great university, which is more like, you know, where the foundation of what he believes is. And I know God's going to bless him for that. I don't believe those 2 years were lost. How many know that? They weren't lost. Those aren't lost years. Those are formative years spiritually, where God formulates us. I had formative years. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says the Apostle Paul, what? After his conversion in Damascus, when he left and escaped and he came back toward Jerusalem, he didn't lead, he wasn't led to Peter and to the church at Jerusalem. He was led to the backside of the desert where he spent 3 years with Jesus alone. Paul didn't just go run to the New Testament church and said, I'm the Apostle Paul, open the door for me, I'm going to show you great things. He got alone with Jesus. And so there's great, sometimes God brings isolation. All of us have experienced it, I'm sure. But as he was speaking, there's a passage of Scripture. How many believe God's going to pour out His Spirit in the last days? How many know it's coming? How many know it's coming? It's really coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. We're going to experience it. We're going to see it. I can't wait for it to hit. But it's coming. It's going to come, and His Spirit is going to be poured out, not only on the church, but on this nation. I really believe we're going to see Book of Acts experience in the streets of our nation. You know, because I believe that a place can get so dry and so distraught and so a place that's so desolate, I believe God can bring revival where there's desolation, where there's, because why does God do that? Because so that He can prove that He's God. And if God does the miracle in the streets in times when only God can do them, we know that they're God. And I believe it's coming. And it was prophesied in the book of Joel, these last days that are coming. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it said, and it shall come to pass, after that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. Now, here's what that encompasses. We think all flesh, we believe that means all flesh living. Okay? There's a generational tone to that in the Hebrew. It doesn't mean just all flesh. It means all flesh from then on. So it's not just a generational revival. It's a revival of generations. Actually, it really means the revival. It means revival of the rest of generations. So when God pours His Spirit out on this earth, it's not only going to be a revival of one generation, but it'll be a revival that will be taught and kicked to the next generation, the next generation. It will cover all flesh from that point to the end of time. And here you're going to have in the last days all that we know that's going to happen in the last days with the rising of the Antichrist, all those things that we read in Revelation, all those things we know. Here you're going to have all of this activity of Revelation 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and then all of a sudden we're going to see up until the church is raptured out of here, but there's going to be a revival moving in the church alongside the last days and last times happening at the same time. I believe it's going to be a last days revival. But it says, and I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It's going to fall on our sons and daughters first. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also, it'll be on your men servants and your maid servants. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. In other words, what's he talking about? He's talking about pouring his Spirit out on every generation. Not just young men, not just young women, but children, young adults, old men, young men, maid servants, which is, you know, I mean, all people God will pour his Spirit out on. It'll be a generational revival. Isn't that wonderful to know God will do a revival that encompasses every generation? You know, a few years ago when Brother Harkey was down at New Life Church down in Bowling Green, and the revival broke out there, and Brother Harkey ended up being there for 21 weeks, I think it ended up that revival being. And in the 21 weeks, at week 17, he had to go back to Hawaii. And he called and said, hey, would you fill in for me while I'm gone? And I'll just be gone a couple of days. Would you preach that revival? I'm like, this is his revival that's been going on for 17 weeks. And I'm going in to fill in. And you talk about feeling like, you know, being out of place. And I get there. And the amazing thing is they begin worship. And the most powerful thing I ever saw was during worship, I begin to see children begin to weep before the Lord and just begin to worship and raise their hands. And before I even got up to preach, the Holy Ghost had hit a lot of these 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds. Now, nobody touched them. Nobody put their hands on them. Nobody. All of a sudden, it was these young kids, these little children. They didn't have to have children's church because the children loved coming to the meeting. How many know that's revival when kids want to come to sit in the big service? And they would come and they'd be in the meeting, and all along the side walls, I'm telling you, I touched my heart. I got goosebumps right now even thinking of it. But for 17 weeks, those kids during worship would come up front and they would worship the whole time. They would lead worship and sing. And then all of a sudden, you just hear this weeping. And you think, well, it's an adult that's being touched. It's an adult. But all of a sudden, it was these children. And it wasn't drummed up. It wasn't nothing that was fanaticized. And they were laying on the side of the walls, and they would sit down and put their head between their legs. Some of those children, 6, 7, 8, 9, would lay prostrate as the Holy Spirit would come on them. And they would lay there for the duration of the service, 3, 4 hours, till we prayed for it. Now, they had service every night except Saturday night, okay, for 21 weeks. And it wasn't just a service. We're talking 3 and 4 hours a night. And they prayed for everybody each night. Brother Harkey prophesied each night and ministered each night. And those children would lay over on the ground. And it was such an incredible thing when people would come and visit and they saw the hand of God touching those children. All of a sudden, boom, the Holy Ghost would begin to hit out into the thing. And before you could ever get the preaching, people were getting saved. They were coming to get saved. They were coming to get touched by God. They were coming to get touched. One Indian lady came down one night, and there was at the University of Western Kentucky, there's a school of medicine, and there was a lot of the exchange students. A lot of them were from India. Many of them had come to study medicine, and they would come to these meetings. And one night, this gal came down, and she had been raised Hindu all of her life. She never heard Jesus, never heard about Jesus, and she said that when she came into the building and sat down, she said this man spoke to her and identified himself as Jesus. And she said that he wanted her to just to come up front and to tell somebody that she saw and heard this man Jesus. And so she comes up and she says, "This Jesus just talked to me and said, come up front. And I asked him when he talked to me, I asked him during the message or during the talking, they said, Jesus could do anything. Jesus is the answer. And she's like, if Jesus can do anything, she says, I would like Jesus to heal my father. Heal my father. And so they said, well, where's your father? They said, well, he's in India, but he's been dead 8 years. But her faith rose up in her to believe that if Jesus is who he said he could raise him from the dead. And she believed that he could if somebody would pray. Well, there had to be some teaching there, obviously. And so all of a sudden, all of these Indian students begin to come down. And all of a sudden, the hand of God each night will begin to fall on these students from India. And they were all getting saved, coming to Christ. And they were talking among each other. And all of a sudden, and now at the University of Western Kentucky, they have like something like 60 Indian students that meet one night a week and being led by an Indian pastor, campus pastor, that is taking all these students that began at that revival where one or two students would come and the Spirit of God hit them. Now they have a place on campus where they're meeting And all those Indian students that come, they witness to and they get the message of Christ. Isn't that powerful? You see how revival can touch a generation. And so through the worship, these kids, these Indian students get touched. People are getting saved each night. And it's an incredible, powerful thing. And when God begins to pour out His Spirit, what you begin to see the unexpected. You begin to see God touch every generation, not just one group, but God begins to touch every generation. And it's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. And as I was sitting there, and Brandon was talking about being isolated and talking about, you know, he wants his generation to learn to stand. And I'll close with this tonight, and we'll pray. But I was thinking about the passage of Scripture, and the Lord has had that on my heart for a while. And I've been reading and studying in my personal devotions about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody knows that story, right? Isn't that one of the first stories you hear about in church? Well, it's a powerful story, but I've been reading it over and over and over and over the last week or two. And just praying over it, and the Lord began to speak to me. And when He was talking, it kind of come to me, a word just kind of dropped in my spirit about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were three Hebrew children who were thrown into a fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to a god that Nebuchadnezzar built. But what we don't talk about is that there were 75 Hebrew children that came before Nebuchadnezzar. 72 of them bowed. Now, we don't talk about the ones who refused to bow or the ones that bowed. And I thought to myself, how many in a generation would give in if they're pressured? Now, we're talking Hebrew children. These are not those who did not know God. They were those who knew God. But when the heat was on, they didn't bow, or they bowed. And the question is, what happens in your life when the heat's on? Right? When your faith is tested, when your faith is proved. And see, what happened to Brandon is he grew up in a home where he went to a Spirit-filled church all of his life, and now he steps out of the rim of that, and he steps into an environment that does not believe that same way. And all of a sudden now his faith is being challenged. What he believes is being challenged. And I thought, well, but, you know, that's the same thing that happened to me. I went to a seminary, and it was a different denominational seminary, totally different than the environment I got saved in. And I didn't understand why they didn't do some of the things that I had seen done. And when I got in that environment, and I got ostracized for it. And I thought, man, that's strange. Why would people be that way? But then I thought about those 72 that ended up bowing because they were afraid of the fiery furnace and the heat was turned up. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow. And so the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar became furious at him. And he took him to the furnace and he turned, remember, you know the story, he turned the furnace up 7 times hotter. And he took him to be thrown in, and those who threw him in was burned up. And the Bible said that before they threw them in, they bound them with their hands and their feet. They bound them, and then they threw them in. And then it said, moments later, it says Nebuchadnezzar, they told Nebuchadnezzar, hey, did you not throw 3 men into the fire? He said, yes. He said, well, there's a 4th man in there. And it says, now listen, this is what it says. It said, there's a 4th man in there, and all of them are walking around untouched. Now remember, they threw them in bound, right? Now they're all unbound, walking around. And so the Bible says this. It says they went in bound, and it says, and Nebuchadnezzar drew close to the fire to see and to call out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord spoke to me and said, listen, the reason God sends us through fire, or the reason when we stand, we walk through times of fire, is because a lot of times there are things that bound us that need to be burnt off of us so that we come out better and freer than when we went in. Aren't you thankful for the fire? Aren't you thankful for the fire of God? Now, it did not touch them, but it burned off what bound them. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me tonight. Huh? How many are going to look at the fire different in your life, the trial in your life different? How many know God will send you through the fire so that it can burn off things that are in your life that bind you and keep you tied? But the fire is not to destroy you, but to refine you so that when you come out on the other side, there's not a hair on your head that's touched, but you come out unbound instead of bound. Hallelujah. Come on now. Y'all help me. Listen, there are things in our lives that God uses. And what did he say? He said that God proved him. He proved him. And what God was doing was challenging in that faith. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were resolved to die for their faith. But when they got in there, there was one that was waiting for them, that was a comfort to them in the midst of the fire. And they knew that though they were in the middle of the fire, if they were burned up, that was going to be fine with them. But they saw that Jesus went in with them. How many know Jesus will go right in with you when you go? And then Nebuchadnezzar drew close, it says. And the reason he drew close is because the fire is not always only for you. The fire is also for those who don't believe. And the ungodly will watch you as you go through the fire. And when they see your God shows up in the fire, they draw nigh to see you while you're in it, so that they know that when God delivers you, there is no doubt that God did it. So the fire is not just to burn off of you what God wants to burn off, but it's for those who are watching you walk through the fire, so that when you come out on the other side, they'll know only God could have taken you through it. Only God could have brought you on the other side. Only God could have did what he did. Only God could have given you the testimony that he gave you. And only God could have set you free from that. And what does it do? It draws men to God, because the Bible said that day Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that everyone shall worship the God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hallelujah. Because people are watching you in the fire. People are watching you in the fire. People are watching you in the fire. People watch you in the fire. And they know that you're there. You know, I'm sitting next to my nephew today at the hospital, and he leans over to me and he says he's never gone the church hardly much in his life. If he's gone, it's only a few times. And he leans over to me, and believe me, he has his challenges. And he leans over to me and he said, Shane, he said, you know what? When God, and he used the word God. I've never heard him use the word God. Have you ever heard him use the word God? He said, when God gets us out of this, he said, I'm going to come down to Madison to hear you preach. I said, well, you come on down. I'd love to have you. And then he hugged me, and he cried. I've never seen him cry. But all of his life, though he's been around us and has watched us live our lives, watched us come in and out, watched us go, watched us this and that, all of a sudden now, after all those years of praying for him and praying for his family, never really having an interest in God, never really being drawn to the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden now fire is hitting his life. And all of a sudden he's watched his family go through it. He's watched his mother. He's watched his father. His dad got saved a few years ago, and he's seen a change in his dad, which is my brother. He's seen a change in his grandmother, who got saved when she was 67 years old, came to Christ, which is my mom. He's watched that and seen that. And all of a sudden now, he said, I've watched him walk through fire. There must be something to this God who helps those in my family walk through some difficult times. So the fire is not just for you, but it's for others. And so, Brandon, I appreciate that testimony. And I believe God's raising up a generation. I don't want the 72 that won't bow. I'll just tell you, I'm going to run the 72 off. This will be a church that's going to run. This hit my spirit today. I'm just going to say it. Y'all might get mad, but, you know, whatever. I'm going to run the 72 off because I don't believe in the last days we need a church that patronizes the people who really don't want to live for God. I believe there needs to be a sold-out generation. There needs to be a sold-out church. And I'm not interested in people who are just going to call him by name only. I'm not interested in the cat. I'm looking for people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who say, regardless of the consequences, I'm going to live for God. There, I'm going to show that my God is living our life. Now, whether we be burned up or whether we get through, either way, God's going to be served. And that's the generation we got to rise up. That's the generation we got to raise up as a generation that's unashamed. Would you stand tonight? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Now, I didn't preach what I prepared. I spent all those hours, but that's all right. God knows what we need, doesn't he? Listen, don't miss Sunday morning, Father's Day. I have an incredible word that God gave me. And I'm going to talk about the commanded blessing. God told the children of Israel, I'm going to send you into the land that I promised your fathers. Mm-hmm. How many know every generation has a hope for the next generation? How many of you moms and how many of you dads have a dream for your children? How many want them to walk in the land that God promises for them? Woo! You know that can be a commanded blessing? You said, well, how is that? How is that a commanded blessing? I'm glad you asked. Because it says, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body and in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground. And in the land, this is Deuteronomy 28, we've been kind of talking about that. In the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. In other words, he said, when you get there, there's a commanded blessing there because now you're going to be walking in what I promised your fathers I would give you. Woo! Come on now. How many got dreams for your children, and they may be lost and they may be away from God right now? How many know you fathers can call a commanded blessing into your house, to your children, to your posterity, to your grandchildren, to all those that are around you? You can declare over your children, Lord, I pray that you'll lead them into the land of blessing, the land that you promised you would give, the land that you've commanded, the purpose that God has for our life. God wants to lead them into a place of prosperity and blessing where there can be a commanded blessing on the next generation. Not just this generation, but the next generation. And I'm going to tell you the difference between conquest and possession. The commanded blessing, the difference between a conquest and the difference between... You can have conquest, but not have possession. And we are a church that has conquest. Jesus paid it all for us. Our position is conquest. He's paid it all. The victory has been paid. We stand in a position right now of victory. We fight from victory. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. A place of conquest. But the church has missed it because we've not taught a generation to possess what God has conquested. And so we're going to talk about having the possession of everything God has given us and taking possession of it. And so we're going to take possession of the commanded blessing Sunday. And I want to encourage you to be here. Bring your children. I want to pray over everybody Sunday that wants to be prayed over. On Father, I know it's Father's Day. You say, don't you got to be religious and political on Father's Day? No. We're going to pray over everybody. Amen. Father, thank you for the fire. Whoo! Thank you for the fire. Thank you that the fire has burned off everything that has bound me. Thank you that the fire has burned off those things which has held me back. And you've used the fire to push me toward the purpose of God. I thank you that the fire was not only for me, but those who were watching me in the fire. That you spoke life to those who watch us go through trial and difficulty. There's a witness that God, only you get the glory of. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for isolation that Brandon talked about. A time to be proved, a time to challenge what we believe and know. And I just pray the commanded blessing of God that we shall dwell in the lands that have been promised to our fathers and the generations that have gone before us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And would you just lift your hands to the Lord? And I want to pray a generational prayer over your families. Father, everyone that's here that's lifted their hands, I pray a blessing of God over all their posterity, over all their children, over their grandchildren. Matter of fact, Lord, I back it up. Let it back up generations and touch the generations that were behind them. And Lord, I just pray the blessing of God over their children, over their grandchildren. My children will possess the land that you have given them. You didn't just conquer it for me, you conquered it for them. They will live at a greater level than what I live at. They will live at a greater blessing than what I live at. My grandchildren will be faithful Christians. My grandchildren will serve God and sing and worship the Lord. Generations after me shall be conquered, Lord. There shall be a generation that follows me and my family that will serve the Lord, that will lift up the name of Jesus. My grandchildren are covered by God. There's a commanded blessing that is over them, a commanded blessing over my children, over my uncles, my aunts, my cousins, my brothers, my sisters, for we are a household of faith. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy and the power of the Holy Ghost. Now pour out your Spirit on our sons and daughters. Let the young children begin to prophesy and begin to speak in the Holy Ghost. We pray our young people would get on fire and the Holy Ghost would overcapsize them and pull them into their destiny. We pray the young men will mature and become that godly men that they shall serve a generation. Thank you for the dreams of the old men and the revelation they get and the surety that they are to the body of Christ. And we pray every generation is touched. And everyone that walks through this building will feel the presence of the Holy Ghost when they come. For God, you are faithful. And you've been good to us and our families. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live in the land of the living. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for my deliverance. Hallelujah. Thank you for many years of goodness that you've given me. My home, blessings. Everything you've given to me that's good, I give you honor for and give you credit for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We refuse to believe that these children will remain sick and not be healed. They shall be well and shall be healed. Give them new kidneys. Hallelujah. Give them new hearts, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Touch them where they are. Straighten out their deformities. They shall walk. They shall run. They shall do everything that you created them to do. Thank you, Lord God. Hold it. Now, just as we leave, I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost for just a moment. Just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost a moment. Don't be ashamed of it. Just pray in the Holy Ghost for a moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Barry, Martha, stand up. You guys hold hands. The Spirit of the Lord is telling me there's coming a revival to that prison. There's going to be a Holy Ghost revival that hits that prison. It'll be such a revival that institutions that are like yours are going to come to see what God is doing. It's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that won't be churchy. It's not going to be churchy. It's going to be totally the Holy Ghost. God is going to give these young girls dreams, and they're going to wake up in the middle of the night, and Jesus will appear to them and begin. All of a sudden, there's going to be a transformation in their life, and all those things they've been addicted to, all the hurting hearts and all the woundedness, all the daddy wounds, all the mama wounds, all the things that have abused them, there's going to be complete healing that comes over their life. It'll be like wholeness. And what I see, like the man at Jagera, when Jesus came and he was full, he was in the caves cutting himself. He could not help but destroy himself. And people that are in prison sometimes are their own worst enemy because they've picked up habits that sabotage even the good things that God gives them. And they can't be on their own because they've not learned the skills to overcome those things that sabotage them. But what's going to happen? Instantaneously, God's going to deliver them from the very things that sabotage them. And when they break free, there's going to be a freedom that comes on them. They'll be clothed and in their right mind, like the man at Jagera, who wakes up and all of a sudden he's sane again where he had been insane. There is a revival coming to that prison. Father, reach your hand out to them, folks. Father, I pray an anointing of the Holy Ghost on them right now. Give them wisdom. Give them an anointing, God. Give them understanding. Let them see what only you see. Let them hope for what only you can hope. And I pray a Holy Ghost powerful move of God. Send people around them, God, that'll help lift up their arms and help fulfill the vision and the call of God that is on. Somebody's being arrested tonight that is going to be in that prison, but it's a Holy Ghost setup. They had no idea what they were going to be walking into. I pray that when they walk through the gates of that prison, what they thought was an incarceration is going to be a ticket to the greatest freedom they've ever experienced in their life. The chains that bind them will not be able to hold the freedom that'll be released in their hearts and the freedom that'll break out in that prison. There'll be a joy. There may be bars that keep them in, but there'll be a joy that comes out of their hearts and a praise that no one will understand but them who have been in freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for a revival. Hallelujah. Shikababasho. The Bible said Paul was chained in his own rented house. At the end of the book of Acts, it said he was chained between two Batyrian guards, and he was as free as he ever was in his life. And it said that no man forbade him. He was teaching and preaching all the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, and no man forbade him. In other words, the word means no one hindered him. And I'm here to tell you, nothing is going to hinder the anointing that is on your life. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God, we're having Sunday on Thursday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Begin to pray for our nation right now. Begin to pray for the division that's in our nation. Lord God, we pull back. We command the demon spirit of division to be restrained right now. We pray, God, the hatred that comes out of partisan politics, we pray there'd be healing. We are not a divided nation. We are a nation under God. And we pray that you begin to gather your children again together in a place of unity. Let there be common respect. Let there be common courtesy. We pray, God, that you'll raise up godly men that'll walk into that situation and say enough is enough and begin to command an order that shall come to the leadership of this nation. They shall come under the headship of God and shall lead this nation to where it needs to be led. Remove anyone there who does not and will not fall in line with the things of God. We pray the blessing of God over our senators and our congressmen. We pray protection from those who are insane and demon-possessed and lost their living mind. We protect them. We pray, God, you'll keep our president safe. You'll keep our vice president safe. We pray you'll keep every member of Congress, both Democrat and Republican. We pray you protect them. And we pray, God, that there'd be such a move of God in the House and in the Senate that, God, it'll be known for years, Lord God. We pray revival among our leaders, God. Hallelujah. Touch them, Lord. Touch them, God. Touch them, God. Hallelujah. We are not a land of the crazy. We are a land of godly men and women. Hallelujah. We declare it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Would you give the Lord one great big shout and clap? Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Woo!